So let's begin over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where we just had our scripture reading. I want to make some points just in those first few verses from verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, you're an instrument that God uses. You are an instrument of righteousness. And what that means is you think of what an instrument is. You think about a hammer being an instrument, and it's something that you use for a purpose. And I think that Paul is trying to make sure that we understand that we are God's using us for a purpose, and it is to live a righteous life, but it is also, as we know in Scriptures, it is to share the good news of Jesus the Christ. In verse 18, he says that you are slaves of righteousness, and I don't know if you think of yourself being a slave or not, but when you think about what we were a slave unto in sin, we were under bondage to sin. But now we're under the bondage of righteousness. We're a slave unto righteousness. That is our purpose. That's what our will should be, is to do what is right and to do what is good. And so God uses us as His instrument. And we are to share the good news, again, of Jesus Christ, His Son. I heard a lesson last month at a study where each and every one of us bear the responsibility as a Christian of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to take that seriously. You each have to take that very seriously, that we need to be sharing the gospel. That song that we just sung, are you sowing the seed? You remember, singing is to teach and admonish one another. To teach and to admonish is we were singing that question. Please understand what we were just singing. I was singing, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? You were singing, Stacy, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? And one of the thoughts in the song is, are you bringing in any type of harvest? And so ask yourself, have you helped convert somebody to Christ? Have you shared the good news? We all bear that responsibility. You must, I must. And, you know, it is just true and obviously true that you're going to meet people that I never meet, and I'm going to meet people that you will never meet. And you will have relationships where you can build on them and you can share the gospel, and I will. And so we need to be doing that. And so each of us need to learn how to speak to our family, how to speak to our friends. We're talking about in our Bible class how we select friends, who are our friends. And so we need to learn to be able to talk to our friends about important truths, about talking to our neighbor. We have that responsibility of sharing the gospel with those that live within proximity unto us. Co-workers having an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even acquaintances that we might meet, people that we might meet, we might have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to say something. I think sometimes what happens is we just kind of expect things to just fall in our lap. Well, you know, Jesus said, I'll make you fisher of men. Fishers of men. Brother Gary, how many times have you had a fish jump in the boat? Never happened, right? So why is it that we think that people will just flop into the boat when it comes to fishing for men and for women? And so we need to recognize, I guess, at the start that we bear that responsibility. And so the things we're going to talk about is, I hope, will help us in that regards. I've been a part of four congregations since I left Tampa to start preaching. And all four, it started in Wisconsin. And I remember how I started taking a survey. Those of you who have been here since I've been here and much longer know that I gave a survey not long after I got here. And I asked about sharing the gospel. And I asked questions. And I said, this is all anonymous. You're not going to, don't put your name on it. But I did that in Wisconsin. If I remember right, we had snow, we had something, and for whatever reason, I had to call an audible in our Bible class. And so when I was trying to think, well, what are we going to talk about in our Bible class with the few that were going to be there or whatever the circumstances was, I came up with, I want to talk about personal evangelism. And I gave out that little survey. And I've done that in every congregation that I've been a part of now at some point or another. And here's what I found. Number one is, I'm afraid. Why don't we share the gospel with somebody? Because I'm afraid. And that is something that shows up every time. I would say if you were ranking them, that would be number one. The second thing that shows up often is I don't know that I have the knowledge that's necessary to lead somebody to Christ. And so that becomes a concern. And so those hindrances are what's keeping us from sharing the gospel, is fear, or maybe I don't have knowledge. Well, those are real concerns that a person has. But here is what happens. Because I'm afraid, or because I do not think I know enough, I do nothing. I do nothing. And that's not right. And that's not the solution to my fear nor my lack of knowledge. And so we know in the parable of the talents that doing nothing is unacceptable and has eternal consequences. So understand that what we are talking about this morning is very serious. It is something that we have to look internally, we have to consider internally, and we have to recognize that I have this responsibility, and so therefore I have to overcome some of the fears that I may have. And so some of the things we're going to talk about, I hope, will help with regards to that. And then the fact that while I'm not going to deal with the aspect of, well, I don't know enough. Well, first of all, you are going to know enough to share what you did to become a Christian. If you don't know why you became a Christian, I would say then you're not a Christian. You need to back up and start and lay the right foundation. But surely you know what you did to become a Christian, and you can share that with somebody. So don't think that that's not possible. Now, the other thing is if we say, well, I don't know or I don't have the knowledge, then what do you have to do? Well, you got to start studying, right? You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to fight through that. I never liked to study. Studying did not come easy to me. I made it through college. I made it with a B. I had a 3.0000 something. I mean, I just squeaked over not having a C. It was a challenge, but I had to force myself. I didn't like to read, so I didn't like to be assigned 3 chapters to read. And so it was a chore, but I worked through that, and I learned how to study, and I learned how to prepare for tests that obviously I didn't do the greatest on all the time. But nonetheless, I graduated with a degree and made it through that. But I had to put forth the effort, and so it is with our study when it comes to the Word of God. If you think about it, over the last several months, every month we have gone over a different denomination. Where did they come from? What are some of the things that they teach? And so there are some things that we know when we come across somebody. We know perhaps more about their beginnings than even they know now. And so there are things that we know. We do know things that are taught by some of these denominations that we can have some knowledge. And obviously, we can get even better at that. So we're going to move on from this idea of how do you solve number two, and that is, I don't know enough. Well, that's going to have to come through your efforts. And that's why we each have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to give diligence to our studies. And so in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, he was cast the unprofitable servant, the one that did nothing, the one that took the talent and hid it. He says, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So doing nothing is not the solution here. I have to overcome fear. I have to overcome my lack of knowledge, and that comes with study. And so on these two concerns, though, I'm afraid and I don't know anything, I freeze. I freeze up, and I do nothing. And so what happens is I stay afraid, and I don't give a proper attention to my studies. And yet, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, here's something that I want to say in this verse. Now, in this verse, we somehow, I think, get it confused that we've got the power. It's going to be found in my words. The power is in the Scriptures. So obviously, the more you know of the Scriptures, your fears will subside, I would hope. But what you are doing is now you are equipping the person with the power that comes from God. Because it is the Word of God that pricks a heart. It is the Word of God that gnashes at the heart and and puts the pressure on the heart, has a remorse in the heart. It is God's power. And so when you talk to them about God or Jesus or salvation, you're using God's power. You're not using your own. And it doesn't take, see, sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, well, I have to have this deep understanding. Well, you know what? Paul said there are some hard scriptures. In fact, Peter said Paul had some hard things to say and they're hard to understand. But the scriptures are not meant to be so complicated that a person cannot obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember, the gospel is for everyone. For the simple-minded, for the ones like me that had a difficult time learning and struggling, it's made for the person that never had any education, but maybe farmed the dirt of the land their whole life. It is for everybody. It can be comprehended. It can be understood. It's not meant to be so complicated that nobody can understand it. And so we need to recognize that it's God's power, and we can present the scriptures to somebody so they can rid themselves of sin. And so as you think about, okay, so I'm trying to talk to somebody about what God's plan is, and we talk to them about you got to believe in Jesus. We talk about repentance and confession, and then we hit baptism. And when we hit baptism, and like Paul, when he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, they all... things got real choppy. Now they were like, what? The resurrection of the dead? And so now everything goes south. And that's what happens today, it seems, with baptism. But you and I have the power of the scriptures to speak for us. And you probably know, if I started quoting some passages about baptism, as I got them started, you'd probably find yourself letting the rest of it roll off your tongue. And so I would suggest maybe in the back of your Bible you have some scriptures that you become familiar with regards to God's plan of salvation. So they're readily available to you. Because you know when you hit that obstacle, because baptism today, by so many around us, when you hit that, it's like, oh, I'm out. You know, baptism doesn't have anything. But we'll show something in the lesson that certainly is not true. But I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to hear something that the Apostle Paul said. And I don't think Paul was just... I saw this phrase even today in something I was reading. It might be in the article. Blowing smoke. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the just blowing smoke. But I don't think Paul was just saying this. I think Paul really said everything that he said in all sincerity and truth. And so listen to what he said. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come and just everybody's just, oh, listen to Paul. It's just like honey dripping off of his lips. He's so easy to listen to. He said, I didn't come that way at all. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Did you see where he turned them to? The Spirit and the power that's found in the Word of God. And he is an agent, an apostle that God is using to say the things that become inspired and written down for our learning in these letters, and so now we learn from them. But he says, my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words. It was found in the power. So take that weight that you often feel off of you and realize that the power is found in the Scriptures. Turn to the Scriptures. Help them learn the Scriptures. As they say, well, I don't understand that. You wouldn't have had them go to that Scripture if you didn't have some understanding of it. So have confidence in the power of God. On Thursday, and so again, when you listen to the preaching of the gospel, it's not found in flashy words, catchy phrases. If you listen to TV evangelists that get a crowd uproared, one thing that you'll notice is they'll say something rather catchy, and everybody will kind of, oh, they'll get all excited. Well, they're very witty. So they're able to spin that and say that another clever way. And that makes them all the more in frenzy. And they've just gotten really good at that, stirring a crowd with the fancy way of saying something, a clever way of saying something. But the charm, the personality, the charisma, the excellence of speak, speech, or even as the deep wells of knowledge. Oh, he just sounds so knowledgeable. He's got so much wisdom. You know, after all, he's got gray hair. It's found in talking to people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you see that? He says, that's what I talk to people about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so it's not found in the deep wells of knowledge. I was speaking in Athens on Thursday, and I kept saying Lee Greenwood, which I had brought this lesson last Sunday on Christian politics. I had prepared that in preparation for this lesson this past Thursday, so I was bringing that lesson, and I kept saying Lee Greenwood and God Bless America, God Bless America, and God Bless America, and God Bless America. And finally, two preachers got so frustrated, well, I shouldn't say frustrated, got so tired of it, they hollered out, God bless the USA. I didn't know I was saying God bless America every time. But the power wasn't found in Stacy's clumsiness and lack of excellence of speech. You see, the gospel is found in the power of God. I didn't fault them, I thanked them, because I didn't know I was doing that. It was just as clear to me as I was saying exactly what I was supposed to say. In our Bible study, we've been stressing an awful lot about how important it is for you and I to understand that the aim when we're dealing with somebody is to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring them to doing the right thing, leading the sinner to Jesus, leading them like a shepherd leads his sheep to the water. Or the shepherd that leads his sheep to the green pastures. Look how simple this can be. Look at John chapter 1. I don't know if you've given a lot of thought to how the Apostle Peter came to know Jesus the Christ. But look at John chapter 1 and verse 35. John 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So there's two men. John says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Those two men quit following John, started following Jesus. Look at how this goes. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, one of the two disciples, and followed him was Andrew. Yes, Andrew the apostle. Tell me what you know about Andrew the apostle. You're going to find that Andrew isn't somebody that the biblical text follows and talks about Andrew all the time. Peter, James, and John. Peter and John. Paul. You know, Andrew. But what did Andrew do? He was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Guess what? We have found the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he brought him to Jesus. So he says, Peter, come on. Simon, come on. And when they had Jesus looked at him, here's what Jesus said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated to stone. Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to change your name. And they would follow Jesus. And this is the Apostle Peter that we know so very well in Scriptures. And so it was a simple invitation. Come and see. Come and see. And let me tell you about Jesus. And so take advantage of what opportunities you might find. So let's look at a few passages together in the remaining time. I've called this the conversation with the lost. And so let's look in Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with the eunuch that was going back from Jerusalem. He's the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. And as he's traveling back to Ethiopia, the Spirit has taken Philip the evangelist and he's told him to go down along the road. And so here he links up with the eunuch. And if you look at verse 29, it says, Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? What we're going to do over the next few minutes is we're going to look at these different stories and we're going to look at the question that was asked. to the eunuch, he says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you ever spot somebody reading their Bible? Every now and then you'll find somebody reading their Bible. Maybe you could ask them, what are you reading about? Might be a great way to start a conversation. You know how the story of the eunuch goes. He ends up being converted because Philip was asked to join the chariot and he taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text says he preached unto him Jesus. And as he's preaching to him about Jesus, he says, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And he baptizes him for the remission of his sins. It started in a question. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone guide me? And you just might find he says, yeah, I've been reading this passage, but I don't, what are your thoughts on it? And before you know it, you have a discussion. The eunuch's question was to lead the eunuch to the truth and to his salvation. And it started off with that question. Do you understand what you're reading? Look at Acts chapter 9 as we kind of go through. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. This is Saul, the Apostle Paul. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see the question? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul, think about that question. Saul was going in the wrong direction, wasn't he? Saul thought, in all good conscience, he was trying to stop something that was contrary to the Word of God. But Saul going in the wrong direction was established by the question that the resurrected Jesus asked him. Do you understand that? Why are you persecuting me? By persecuting the Christian, Saul, you're persecuting Christ, the one that they're serving. And so you can understand why this would lead him to wonder what's going on. And he had to come to the realization, I'm going in the wrong direction. But it started with that question. Well, you may ask a person in conversation something like this, well, why do you drink? You know, they're telling you about that. You say, well, why do you drink? And don't say it in a snotty manner, but just say, well, why do you enjoy drinking? Or why do you use that kind of language? And I suspect in the workforce, you hear all kinds of stuff like that. You're aware. You know, what's really interesting is the same kids I went to high school that talked about getting drunk and going out to the pier were the same ones that when I got over to the university that were still talking about getting drunk and going out over to the parties in the dorms and so forth. And they're the same adults, sadly, that are still in the workforce that can't wait till happy hour. And they still talk about those things. You can't watch a daily news show without the host joking about drinking and can't wait to get a beer and those types of things. So ask those kinds of questions. Well, why do you enjoy drinking? And it may give you that opportunity to say, well, you don't drink? And say, no, I don't drink. Well, why don't you drink? Guess what? You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you like to talk that way? Why do you feel like you have to talk that way? Now, there's a way that Tommy would say it. Tommy would say, why do you talk like that? You got no ignorance in your head and all that stuff like he's been sharing, right? But Tommy's saying, I got to curb that, right? So you ask a good question. Now, think about what a good question does. They're going to feel obligated to answer it, right? And if you didn't say it in a threatening way, like, well, any idiot's going to drink. Why do you drink? You know? So, again, Tommy's picking on him on his birthday, in fact. Isn't that sad? But anyway, you understand the point. I know he understands I'm not going to get beat up later, am I? Okay, good. I didn't think so. But that question is to stop somebody and question, really think about what you do. Why are you doing what's wrong? See, Saul, why are you doing what's wrong? Why are you persecuting me? And you ask a question like that, and you're going to get them to think, well, why do I do that? And you know what? They may get mad, but they may think about it the rest of the day. And the next day, you might find they'll come back, and they've got a good answer for you, right? And they say, you know, I don't know why I do. Or maybe they actually say, I'm not sure why I do that. So there's things that we can do. How about Bar-Jesus? Look at Acts chapter 13 as you go on through the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what he had done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now what I want you to understand here is he says, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord in verse 10? You see, a question like that was intended to wake him up to cease his perverse ways before God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 24 through 26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So we may gently ask someone why they're twisting the Scriptures. Why are you perverting the Scriptures? God's Word is meant to be understood and obeyed. And so his plan of salvation can't be perverted. And so here's a man putting an obstacle in front of Saul and Barnabas. And so he asks him the question, why are you perverting the straight ways of the Lord? The Word of God is very straightforward. Let me show you an example. He that believeth, Mark 16:16, the top one, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mention this all the time. I finally put it up there. Believe plus baptism equals salvation. So is belief minus baptism, does that equal salvation? That's not what Jesus said. How about belief equals salvation? That's not what Jesus said. How about belief equals salvation and then you go get baptized? You see the false doctrine out there? And yet, why are you perverting what is so simple in the Word of God? The first part, you see, belief plus baptism equals salvation. Somebody wants to argue with that. Say, well, why did Jesus say that? See, now they're on the off. They're on the defense, right, in a sense. You've asked them a question that they now need to answer. And you don't do it smart aleckly. Again, you gentle, patient. You're trying to win someone over. You're trying to have a conversation with the lost. How about some disciples in Acts chapter 19? Now, these are men who had been baptized of the baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul comes in contact with them. So beginning in verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here you have disciples, but they lacked the understanding and the information they needed to do what was right. So notice again what happened. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we don't even know what you're talking about. And so there's a follow-up question to get more information, right? Well, then into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. See, here's what my point is. The question provided insight into where a person is at, right? It provided, Paul asked questions to find out where they were in their understanding. And so they needed to understand that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They needed to hear about Jesus' baptism. And so a good question reveals where somebody's coming from, what they know and what they do not know. So here's a good question. Well, what did you do to be saved? Tell me about your salvation. You know they're religious, right? So just say, well, tell me about your salvation. And learn something. And maybe just say, oh, you know, and you might, here's what happens. They're going to tell you all these things, and you're going to go, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right, and that's not right. And you're going to say, well, where do I start? Well, now you know, right? And so you might say in your mind, okay, I'm going to come back to that. Or maybe share, but well, here's what I did. And that might lead to some questions as, why did you do that? I didn't know baptism had anything to do with salvation. All right? So, again, questions to learn information. How about Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24? Acts chapter 24. After some days, when Felix, he's the governor, came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he had hoped Paul would give him some money. But what I want to say here is, here's three areas we can reason with people about. He talked to him about righteousness. You see, Paul was making Felix aware that he must live his life in accordance to God's word. So go back to the illustration. You know, why do you use that kind of language? That question, right? And so they give you some answers, like, what's it to you? Say, well, it matters to God, because God would have us to not have that kind of language come out of a filthy language, evil communication come out of our mouth. What have we done? We've pointed them to the word of God. We've tried to talk to them about things like Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So bring it to light. Well, that's not acceptable language in the eyes of God. See, and so what do? Well, we're trying to introduce righteousness into a person's life. And then you have to talk to them about administering self-control. Well, that means you're going to have to control, you know, you need to learn to control your mouth. Right? That's basically what we're trying to get them to understand. You're going to have to administer some self-control. Because sin is a lack of self-control. And so we can make that comment or observation in conversation with somebody else. Well, I've had to learn how to control my tongue. I used to talk like that, okay? And then he's talked to him about judgment. To Felix, he says, and we can do this to our families and friends. You know, there's a day that we're going to give an account. And this scared Felix to death. You got to live right. You're going to have some self-control, because there's a day of judgment coming. You see, there's just three things. So how do you work that into a conversation? Well, you can just work it in by those questions. How about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, talks about elementary principles of Christ that we can share. These are things we need to know. We're not going to take the time. I'm out of time. But in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, he says you don't have to go back to these first principles, which tells me that as a Christian, there are things that we know and need to know. Basic things that we can share. And then and then way back here, I had him way out of line, is a King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Just flip over one more page for me. Chapter 26, verse 24. Now as he, Paul, thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself, much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, and I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You see the question? Do you believe the prophets? What was Paul talking to Agrippa about? Well, in the context, he was talking to Agrippa about his own conversion. He was telling about how he was converted on the road to Damascus. That's what he's been talking to him about. His very own conversion. And so much of Paul's teaching revolved around Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And people want to know. Here's the point I want to make. People want to know, well, what's going to happen at death? Do you realize you have the answer? You have the answer. That they don't. They're afraid of dying. They don't know what to do when someone does die. And you've got the answer. Do you believe the prophets? Because what Paul was talking about was Jesus came forth from the grave. I met him on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about my conversion. And he's alive. And there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And he says, Agrippa, you know the scriptures said these things. Because that's what he's talking about. You know the prophets. That's the Old Testament scriptures. Agrippa, so you might be talking to people who know the scriptures. You know the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? And you might be saying that to one of your family, like we've talked about the last 3 weeks, that the world has drawn them back into it. You might say, well, you know the scriptures. You've been taught the scriptures. You know that there's a day of accountability coming. Almost, he says, you persuade me. Verse 29, he says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You're so close, Agrippa. And Paul's reasoning was so solid that Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, to be so near. And so here's what I want to say as we close with that. So here's Agrippa, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You know what? That person goes on from your life and somebody else has an opportunity to water. Somebody else has an opportunity to say something else and they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may never know that till you get to heaven. Because God gave the increase. You watered 2 years down the road, somebody else watered. And in their mind, they're thinking, you know, my neighbor was a Christian, and here I've met another one of those people that's a Christian. And it's enough because we watered and we planted, and God gave the increase. There's nothing magical or complex in what these followers of Christ were doing and sharing the gospel with others. There isn't. There's no magic formula. If you follow this step by step, you're going to convert somebody. Live it. Share it. Overcome your fears. Get the knowledge you need. Look for the opportunities. Tell people about yourself and what you've done. Be observant. Make polite observations. Ask a good question. Get somebody thinking. Because in reality, you could even say, are you ready for the Lord's return? Tell me what you're talking about. Because Jesus is coming again, right? Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and those who win souls... Whoops. There it is. Those who win souls, he said, those who win souls is wise. And so you're wise to win souls. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Maybe you're here this morning. Has the seed been planted in your heart and you need to do something about that today? I hope you're thinking very seriously about putting away the sin, coming to Jesus so you can have it washed away in your life. We can help you do that. If you're a child of God, something's amiss. Can we help you come back to the Lord before it's too late as together we stand and sing? Tommy?